please welcome to the Bhakti Shastri class. This will be the last session for this semester. We will be covering today the chapter 9th, and then we will be having an exam. Before we start the 9th chapter, let's take a moment and offer our prayers to the spiritual master and to the Supreme Lord and the disciplic succession, because of which we are able to, by whose mercy we will be able to assimilate and realize this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakhaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunathanvitam Tvam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpataru Bhayascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama Rama Rama, Hare Hare Matsamo Nasti Papatma Naparadhi Chakaschana Parihare Pilajame Kimbruve Purushottama Bhumaus Kalitapatana Bhumireva Valambanam Tvai Jata Paradhanam Tvameva Sharanam Prabhu. So we will be discussing the 9th chapter today, and it is said that in the Bhagavad Gita, the 6th chapters the middle six chapters, that is chapters from 7 through 12, are the essence of Gita. And amongst the chapters 7 through 12, chapters 9 and 10 are the essence of those six chapters. And today in the class we will see if there is an essence for that 9th and 10th chapters also. So starting on page 395, and we will start with the first verse of the 9th chapter. In the 8th chapter, Arjuna asked Krishna certain set of questions. And amongst them was that, how can one remember you at the time of death? And Krishna elaborately describes the different ways of passing away from this material world. Hare Krishna. And how by passing away in darkness, one returns to this material world. And by passing away in light, they do not return to this material world. And Krishna says that those who are my devotees, Ananya Bhaktas, are pure devotees, they have no fear, or they need not concern themselves with when they are passing away from this material world. And in the 9th chapter, Krishna exclusively talks about pure devotional service, the Ananya Bhakta. And therefore, we start with the 9th chapter. In 8th chapter, Krishna mentions about those who are devoted to me, then they they have, he does mention about pure devotional service in 8th chapter. And in the 9th chapter, we go more into the pure devotional service. So we start on page 395 of Bhagavad Gita. Hare Krishna, Chandra Prabhu, welcome. Thank you for coming. Shri Bhagavan Vacha, first verse. Shri Bhagavan Vacha, Idam tu te guhyatamam pravakshami anusuyave jnanam vijnana sahitam yajnatva mokshase shubhat. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, my dear Arjuna, because you are never envious of me, I shall impart to you this most confidential knowledge and realization, knowing which you shall be relieved of the miseries of material existence. So the Lord says the first thing is, first consideration is that you are not envious. So those who are envious, they cannot understand this message. And the second thing is, that is the qualification. And the second thing is, the Lord says, I am going to impart you this knowledge because of which you will be relieved of the miseries of material existence. So that's the three summations. The most important point, if you see in the purport, is the page 396, the third chapter from the top, it is said, Srila Prabhupada writes, now this first verse has special significance. The words idam jnanam, this knowledge, refer to pure devotional service, which consists of 9 different activities: hearing, chanting, remembering, serving, worshipping, praying, obeying, maintaining friendship, and surrendering everything. By the practice of these 9 elements of devotional service, one is elevated to spiritual consciousness, Krishna consciousness. So in the previous chapters, when Krishna said, talk about knowledge, in the 7th chapter also he says, jnanam teham sa vijnanam idam vakshami aseshataha yajnatva neha bhuyonyaj jnatavyam avishishyate. Krishna also says about jnanam in the 7th chapter, but Srila Prabhupada says that in this verse, in this chapter, the jnanam refers to devotional service consisting of 9 items. The second is the Lord gives the special qualities of that education. Second verse is Raja Vidya Raja Guhyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Pratyaksha Vagamam Dharmam Susukam Kartum Avyayam This is one of the big purports by Srila Prabhupada, and he takes each and every word, Raja Vidya, then it Raja Guhyam, Pavitram Idam Uttamam, Pratyaksha Agamam Dharmam, Suskam Kartam Avyayam. It's very detailedly Srila Prabhupada explains each of those terms. Well, we'll touch few of them. First thing is the Pavitram. Pavitram refers to the purifying process of devotional service. Now, when we read Nectar of Devotion, we'll go in deep on what the sin is. So, for example, there are four types of sinful stages in a man's existence. One is Prarabdha Karma, which is being manifest at this point of time. Prarabdha Karma is the work is done, but the results are yet to happen. And then there is Kutam and Bijam. Kutam is the tendency to commit sinful activities, and Bijam is the seed to perform sinful activities. Hare Krishna. So, Srila Prabhupada mentions extensively in the purport that those who perform devotional service, all these varieties of sins are completely destroyed. In Nectar of Instruction, we discussed, Maharaj Parikshit asked Shukdev Goswami, and Prabhupada writes the purport to text 1 that the atonement of sinful reactions through process of performance of prayaschita or atonement is not the best of the ideas. And Shukdev Goswami also agrees that, you know, it's not the best of the ideas, because when you perform a sinful activity and you counteract through a positive activity, the seed for committing that sinful activity still exists. And by the process of Krishna consciousness, even that seed also is destroyed. All four varieties of sinful tendencies are destroyed when you perform sinful, when you perform Krishna consciousness. And in Nectar of Devotion, Srila Rupa Goswami goes into depth on what are the different stages, how they are fructifying, and how these are being destroyed. So Pavitram is one. Then Pratyaksha Vagamam Dharmyam. Pratyaksha is one can realize this knowledge, this happiness through devotional service on their own. And the famous example is our shloka from Srimad Bhagavatam, where it is said that when you eat, then automatically you have nourishment, your hunger is satisfied, and we'll look up. This is one of the, in the Pratyakshava, this was one of the acharyas have said, this is, let's look up that. That's on page 266 in the shloka book. Bhakti paresha anubhavo viraktir anyatra chaisa trika ekakalaha prapadyamanasya yatashnataha syus tushti bushtikshut apayo anughasam. Devotion, direct experience of the Supreme Lord, detachment from other things, these three simultaneously occur for one who has taken shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the same way as pleasure, nourishment and relief from hunger comes simultaneously and increasingly with each bite for a person engaged in eating. This is the shloka from Srimad Bhagavatam. So there is a direct experience. So it is called anubhava, paresha anubhava. So the same thing is used here to say that this is directly experienced. This devotional service is directly experienced. And dharmyam, again an extensive discussion on what is dharma and who can enunciate dharma. That's also there. Susukam kartum avyayam is that Srila Prabhupada writes that that this is the movement of chanting and feasting. So that is directly happy. And avyayam, the word here avyayam is important. Avyayam is Hare Krishna. Avyaya means one who's is not subjected to death. So is not subjected to change. So when one performs devotional service, that is eternally to the credit of the performer, and that is never lost. The other types of yoga, they are also not lost, but then there are more difficulties. In the sixth chapter, when we learned, is Arjuna asks, you know what, you're asking us to control mind, perform these things, perform so many other things. What if you fall down? If you fall down, you are neither here nor there. And Krishna says, you know, you will take birth in the family of a transcendentalist, or you take birth in the family of a rich person or a brahmana, and then, you know, you'll pick it up. But the problem with that is that when one takes birth in a rich family, there is every tendency that person might fall down. But devotional service is avyaya, means is not destructible. Krishna personally, it's there. As we go further, Krishna personally takes charge of that particular devotee and ensures that he meets with success. This is the confidence which Srila Prabhupada uses in Nectar of Instruction. He writes that devotional service is so potent that once started, it is the performer is automatically dragged to success. The other yoga systems don't guarantee that. So, Hari Bol, Hare Krishna, welcome. So this is the beauty of devotional service. We are discussing text number 2, the extensive big purport by Prabhupada, and discussing the different aspects of devotional service. And the other meaning of Raja Vidya, Raja Guhyam, is that Srila Baldev Vidyabhushan says that this is knowledge of kings, Raja Vidya, taking literal meaning. King of education is there, and the other meaning is this is the education or knowledge of kings. And Rajaguhyam, a king, he may, he'll keep everything very secret, so especially the state matters, the treasury details, the defense details, and all those are very, very secretively kept. So similarly, the devotees, they may give other sorts of knowledge, but the pure devotional service is kept hidden. And only to those who they think are fit, they actually give the deep details of devotional service, which is in line with the statement that the glories of the holy name cannot be instructed to one who is faithless. Prabhupada writes that everybody is encouraged to chant Hare Krishna, but you cannot go to a person who has no faith in the holy name and start telling about the glories. This is in line with that particular interpretation. So that's another meaning of Raja Vidya, Raja Guhyam. And so pretty much that's about it. Any questions so far, or should we continue? The next question is, really, if it's easy, if it's the highest, you get direct experience, everything is happening, then who are the people who won't take it? The next verse answers that question. Text 3, on page 402. Ashraddhana purushaha dharmasyasya parantapa apraapyamam nivartante mrityu samsara vartmani. Those who are not faithful in this devotional service cannot attain me, O conqueror of enemies. Therefore they return to the path of birth and death in this material world. This is an important purport. Every purport is important, but some purports are something which strike your heart. And Prabhupada especially discusses in this purport the importance of faith. The starting point is the faith. And if we can see the sixth line, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, sixth line in the first paragraph of the purport, Srila Prabhupada writes, thus faith is the most important factor in progress in Krishna consciousness. Because without that particular faith getting more and more solidified and concrete, there are so many things that happen in this world that can shake that faith. And for those who are especially beginning on devotional service, one should have that faith. I was really shocked by one particular sect/group, whatever you want to call it, And in that, the supreme teacher of that particular group was saying that we don't take anything for granted unless it is confirmed with Vedas. We don't believe in Bhagavad Gita because Lord Krishna spoke it. We believe in Bhagavad Gita because it is the essence of all Upanishads, and therefore we accept Gita. There is no faith. The point here is, if you say that we accept Bhagavad Gita because it was not spoken by Krishna, but because it's in line with Vedas, there are three serious errors in that particular statement. First is that you are so knowledgeable that you know what Vedas are. But there are nobody so knowledgeable to know what the Vedas are. The second serious flaw in that argument is that you have that intelligence to discriminate the words of God and to see whether they are right or not. That is itself a big serious offense. The third thing is there is no faith in God. That means to say you can only accept Krishna if you think he is doing right. So if Krishna is performing the Ras Leela, which is against so-called principles of Vedas, does he become not God? Does he become an ordinary person? There is no faith. The thing is, people have tremendous amount of knowledge of scriptures, but if you don't have faith in Krishna, how can you make serious progress in Krishna consciousness? I was shocked. There was the reason why even I went was because of some reason, but one line I heard from that person, and I just said, okay, this is bogus. I just wanted to find out what is, if that sect had some strength. No. Because you have to have that faith that whatever Krishna is, this transcendental personality. Janma karma chame divyam evam yo veti tatvatah. And janma karma chame divyam means when Krishna is speaking, it's also his pastime, and it is transcendental. You cannot simply judge to say, okay, Krishna is he speaking according to Vedas or not. How will you know? It's impossible. That same person said, of course, that we reject the teachings of Buddha because it's not in line with Vedas. So he used that to say that even if God speaks, we reject it if it's not in line with Vedas. But there's so many serious flaws in that particular argument, as I mentioned before. It's wacky. Anyways, but the point is, the faith is most important, and it's nourished through the association of devotees. Srila Prabhupada mentions that people who take up to spiritual life with weak faith, A, they have material motives. Once that motives are fulfilled, then, you know, they kind of give up devotional service. Or B is that their faith is so weak, opposing parties, they can change them. So those are the two problems with that particular weak faith.
Example of that other sect that you said, I don't know how do they handle. They said that we believe in Gita not because Krishna said it, but because of Vedas. So how do they explain the words where it says, where Krishna says that I am the creator of the Vedas, and from Vedas I am to be understood, and you know.
It's okay. If it causes me more problems, I'll let you know. Yeah, incense is one trigger, but that should be okay. No, Mataji, I don't know. The thing is that there was a particular reason I went, but all I needed to hear was that statement, and I am never going to know about that particular thing in my whole life. I don't even care what they do, how they handle it. It's like if the rice is done, you know, one grain of rice, if you taste it, and then you know the whole rice is done or not. One statement like that is enough. Hare Krishna. I don't want even to think twice or go into that. Because they talk of divine love for Radha and Krishna, and it's pretty much something like that. But divine love for Radha and Krishna, you don't have faith in Krishna, and then you have divine love for Radha and Krishna, where will you get divine love for Radha and Krishna? I don't want to talk about it, Mataji. But the thing is, I want to talk about it in the sense like, the point is the faith. I just was bringing to this. And I don't know how they accept that fact, because Vedas are spoken by, as you so rightly pointed out, Vedas are spoken by Krishna. And then Vedas have serious... Vedas also have animal sacrifices and everything mentioned in Vedas. So is that not something right? Anyway, yes.
I was thinking we have to have faith in the interpretation also. Not interpretation, but the translation. Like on Prabhupada also, right? Because Bhagavad Gita is there, but there are a lot of people who say, oh, Krishna has said this, Krishna has said this. So
right.
They have faith on Krishna, but what they are presenting is not in line.
True.
That is also important. Right?
True. Very nice point. So, but Krishna says that those who don't have faith, then they return to the path of birth and death in this material world. And so the verses 9 through 4, sorry, 4 through 4 through 6, they talk about Krishna's opulence. Let's go read one by one and kind of see where what Krishna talks in here. Text 4. Maya tatam idam sarvam jagat avyakta murtina matstani sarva bhutani nachaham teshvavastita. By me, in my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. So here, the word avyakta murtina is particularly important. And Prabhupada, it takes pain in the... Like this? Better? Okay. Thank you. I'll remember that. Thank you. Sorry for the inconvenience. Okay. So here, Krishna specifically talks about avyakta murtina. It's a little... Avyakta means unmanifested. Murtina means form. Unmanifested has a form. How does that work? Avyakta murtina. So Prabhupada takes pain in the purport to emphasize that Krishna is pervading everywhere in his unmanifested form. But only through devotional service can that form be perceived in this material world. Prahlad Maharaj, he saw Narsingadev right there in the pillar. And for Hiranyakashipu, it was just a pillar. The Lord was manifested in that pillar, but only his devotee could see him, whereas the demons couldn't see him. So Prabhupada says, unless one performs devotional service, because people say, show me God, the answer we say is, do you actually have eyes to see God? God is everywhere. And Krishna says that I am pervading everywhere. Do you actually have eyes to see God? That's the point. And Prabhupada says that unless one performs devotional service, atas Sri Krishna Namadi, Nabhavet, Grahayam Indriyai, Sevan Mukhei Jivadav, Swayam Eva, Spuratyada. So Prabhupada says that when one performs devotional service, then one's gross senses are eliminated, then one can actually see Krishna who is pervading everywhere. And the fifth verse, Krishna gives the inconceivable nature of his potency. Nachamat tani bhutani pashyame yogamaishwaram bhutabrin nacha bhutasto mamatma bhuta bhavanaha. And yet that everything that is created does not rest in me, Behold my mystic opulence. Although I am the maintainer of all living entities, and although I am everywhere, I am not the part of this cosmic manifestation, for myself is the very source of the creation. So here, previously the Lord said that all beings are in me. But here he says that everything doesn't rest in me. For example, if I hold this, then if I leave it, this glass will fall to the ground. But Krishna can put it here, he can hold it, he can be elsewhere at the same time. And Krishna says, but Yogam Aishwaryam, this is my inconceivable. Prabhupada also writes that this is my mystic opulence, that how I can pervade yet not pervade. Then, so this is inconceivable. And in the next verse, he gives an example. Yatakasha, in the sixth verse, he says, Yatakasha stito yanityam, vayu sarvatra gomahan, tata sarvani bhutani matstani upadaraya. Understand, as the mighty wind blowing everywhere rests always in the sky, all the created beings rest in me. So, the example is that sky or ether is like an inverted bowl. And the wind is pretty strong. Anybody who is in the typhoon living area in Kansas or somewhere in Midwest, they know what is wind power all about. One typhoon comes, their whole city raised to the ground. I mean, the cars are plugged out of the street and thrown out into some distance. The houses, the roofs are gone. The wind is pretty strong, powerful. And yet that mighty wind, which kind of blows here and there, always rests in the sky. Similarly, the living entities always rest in the body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But here is the catch. In the previous verse, you said that this is inconceivable. But in this verse, one is giving an example to prove something inconceivable is conceivable. When you give an example to clear it, means it has become clear. How is it inconceivable? Srila Vishnath Chakravarti Thakur writes that it's just an example, just to give you a brief glimpse. That doesn't completely solve the problem or completely reveal the inconceivable nature of the Supreme Personality of God. It's just a little bit of example the Lord gives, you know, just to kind of give an idea, like what is my inconceivable potency. And also, the other aspect of the inconceivable potency is this. The jivas are eternally dependent on the Lord, and at the simultaneously they are independent of the Lord. Because Krishna, though he is maintaining the jivas, he doesn't interfere with them. And so the jivas can act independent of the Lord. But they are still completely dependent on the Lord. Inconceivable? Yes, that's the way it is. Otherwise, there is no meaning to the word independence. There is no meaning to the word surrender. Because you are already surrendered, like it or not. But when that independent nature turns towards the dependence on the Lord, then actually there is happiness. Otherwise, there is everybody, if you go on the street, people will act as if there is no God. And atheists, they openly defy there is no God. How is that independent nature coming from? This is one of the inconceivable potencies, that the jivas are dependent on the Lord completely, yet they are independent in this material world. Questions? Comments? No stones, please. Then, again, the breathing is still coming up?
It's a little bit, yeah.
Yeah, now it's better? Move? Okay?
Yes, this is perfect.
All right, thank you.
Prabhuji, you said ether is like an inverted boat?
Bowl.
Bowl.
Bowl. Yeah, is it better? You tell me. I mean, I'm ready. Better?
Okay.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, I remember when I came, the mic was on, and because of the fan, you can switch off the fan. We'll do some experiment here.
No, it doesn't have a windform cap. That is the problem.
I took my daughter to farmer's market today, and we put that headband for her. I feel like something like that right now. No, I'm just okay. I'm just joking. That's fine. <Don't worry. laughs> I just get the feeling how she'll be putting that. So, you had a question, Mataji, Shraddha Mataji, or comment? Something like that happened, and we got interrupted. Oh, the inverted bowl bore. Okay. Yeah. Inverted bore is a funny concept, though. Thank you. So we go to text 7. Sarva bhutani kaunteya prakritim yanti mamikam kalpakshaye punastani kalpadav visrajamyaham. O son of Kunti, at the end of the millennium, all the material manifestations enter into my nature, and at the beginning of another millennium, by my potency, I create them. Text 8. Prakritim swam avasthabhya visrajami punapuna bhuta gramam imam kritsnam avasham prakritir vashat. The whole cosmic order is under me. Under my will, it is automatically manifested again and again, and under my will, it is annihilated at the end. There are special things in this particular two verses. Here, Krishna says that I have nothing to do with material nature. But how? Here he says, under my will, they are created again and again. In the text 8, under my will means that Krishna is not actually doing anything. He's just saying, I desire it. And automatically the material nature is just going ahead and creating it. So in that sense, the Lord has nothing to do with material nature. Yet, the material nature cannot exist without the Lord. That is the inconceivable nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because we read in the Brahma Samhita also that the Lord has nothing to do with this material nature. He doesn't consort with his energy Rama Devi. But he just desires. He says, let there be material universe. And wonderfully, Haribol, Hare Krishna, welcome. Under his will, just by saying, let there be material nature, automatically it's manifesting. Just like, you know, you take a remote control and just switch on the TV. You are not actually going and doing anything, but it's something like a crude example. It's not the best example, but something. You are not actually interacting with the TV, but just by your desire it's happening. So if your desire is there that you can manage something and wonder something automatically comes up, what is the will of the Supreme Lord? How he can actually wonderfully create these material universes? So that is what Krishna is saying when he says that the whole cosmic manifestation is under me, but I am not actually interacting with it. He gives this particular verses to leading up to 9-11 verse, which will come later. Yes.
As we know that there is a super soul in everyone's heart in the material world, right? And he only guides. So why does he say that he's not interacting then with the material?
When the Lord says that, nice question, because when the Lord says that this material world is created, it doesn't mean that the Lord has something to do directly with it. But the Lord's love for his jivas or for his spirit souls are so great that he personally is there with them as their friend and guide and telling them to do what not to do. For example, you know, Srila Prabhupada gives this example. If there is a dog, unfortunately you have a dog which likes to go to filthy places. Dog, that's how it does it. But you as a master love it so much that you are actually willing to go with the dog to a filthy place just to satisfy it. So you have nothing to do with that filthy place. That is the love the Lord has for his jivas, that he is willing to accompany. Suhrudam sarva bhutanam. I'm there as a well-wisher for every living entity. That's the kindness of Sri Krishna. He agrees. Even in Bhagavatam, it is reinforced the same thing. That the Lord was not happy, is mentioned in the fourth canto, I believe. And he was not happy that he saw that his sons, his jivas, some of them who had material desires, they lay dormant. Riva, welcome back. They lay dormant, and then, you know, they had material desires, and for their sake, he actually created this material world so that jivas who are dormant can go ahead and enjoy this material world. So that's his love. But again, he has nothing to do with it. He says that, I am in there. You should realize that this material nature is in him. So it's not like he's created it and he's gone somewhere and the Lord is here. He's still there, but he has nothing to do with it. That is inconceivable nature. Inconceivable nature. Right? Make sense? Then someone might question. Oh, okay. Just a minute. Okay. Someone might question that, oh, the Lord is creating this material world. He is also implicated. He is creating this. He is doing all this. He must be also implicated in this material world. Because just he is an instigator. An instigator is as guilty as a person who actually committed the deed. So here in the ninth verse, Krishna says, sorry. Nacha mam tani karmani nibadnanti dananjaya. This is on page 410, 9th chapter, 9th verse. Nacha mam tani karmani nibadnanti dananjaya udasina avadasinam asaktam teshu karmasu. Oh Dananjaya, all these work cannot bind me. I am ever detached from all these material activities, seated as though neutral. So Srila Prabhupada gives a nice example of the High Court judge. And so in the High Court judge, day long it seems he's doing nothing. Just sitting there, he's watching stuff, and the jury is trying to do something, the prosecutor's lawyers are arguing, the defendant lawyers are arguing, the clerk is typing, the witnesses are listening, there is like so many things are happening. Judge seems to be doing nothing, he seems to be just sitting there. But the same example is used by Prabhupada to describe the nature of the Lord. That, you know, so many things are happening, but Krishna is detached, as if neutral. The judge is not like, he's waiting. Oh man, that person, let him come, I'll punish him. No, he's neutral. He doesn't care who is getting proven guilty, who is getting punished, who is getting free. He's just trying to be completely neutral. So similarly, the Lord is also neutral in the dealings of the material world. He has nothing to do with the activities that are going on. Therefore, the Lord is not bound by this particular activity of creation of this material world. Krishna says in the third chapter, actually, he says, for me, there is no fruit I am aspiring from. I also act, but I am not aspiring for any fruits of my activity, nor am I in need for anything. Those who know this particular nature of mine are not bound by the reactions of material work. We'll see the third chapter. Let's go read that particular verse. It'll be a little helpful. It's on page 168. O son of text 22. Third chapter, 22nd verse. O son of Pritha, there is no work prescribed for me within all the three planetary systems. Nor am I in want of anything, nor I have a need to obtain anything. Yet I am engaged in the prescribed duties. Text 23. For if I ever fail to engage in carefully performing prescribed duties, O son of Pritha, certainly all men would follow my path. If I did not perform the prescribed duties, all these worlds would be put to ruination. I would be the cause of creating unwanted population, and I would thereby destroy the peace of all living entities. There is one verse I wanted to see. That those who know this nature of my work, they are not bound by this material reactions. This is there in some part of Gita. I don't remember which part. Namam karmani limpandi. Nice. Namam karma anilam. Namam karma phalam. Namam karma anilam. What's that verse? Anybody can... Let's see. Here, Mataji, Gandharika Mataji, here the point we are trying to discuss is that the Lord is not bound or doesn't by his creation and destruction and all these material activities. Four one four. Thank you, Prabhuji. 414. Okay, I thought page 414. Okay. 213. Thank you. Namam karmani limpanti na mame karma phale spruha itimam yo bijanati karma phirna sabadyate. There is no work that affects me, nor do I aspire for the fruits of the action. One who understands this truth about me does not also become entangled in the fruitive reactions of the work. Thank you, Sri Govinda Dutta Prabhu. So, here, let's put all these three together. Here, Krishna says, in this planetary systems, I am not in need of anything. I don't want anything. Yet I perform my prescribed duties. And here he says that there is no work that affects me. And in the ninth chapter, he says, I create this material nature again and again and again, and under my nature, they are destroyed. So if you put these three together, it's clear that Krishna is not bound by any work because he's not aspiring for any fruits from this particular material world. He's just doing his duty for creation. Make sense?
Prabhuji, what does it mean by prescribed duty in this case? For the first part, prescribed duty as being acting like a judge is a prescribed duty, or because you gave the example that he's acting like a judge, like the that example. So, is that the prescribed duty of
Krishna? That's what you're saying?
Yeah.
Well, there are many. Krishna says that I appear because to establish dharma. That's one of his not prescribed duties. You should never. Krishna has no duties prescribed per se. There are few things. The Lord, he out of his kindness, he says this is my prescribed duty, but he doesn't have to act. So he doesn't have to, like, you know, he's bound up by something. He's completely independent. But because, again, Krishna's prescribed duties arise out of love for his living entities, for his intense compassion, seeing that his children are fallen, he takes up his duties just to save us from this horrible material world. So in that sense, it becomes his prescribed duties. And if he doesn't show the path of dharma, then he himself says this whole world is put to ruination. Dharmanta sakshat bhagavat pranitam. So in that sense, if you call prescribed, his duty is actually to establish dharma. So the sarva dharma anparit... No, so... 411. Parit... Yadayadahi, thank you. Yadayadahi dharmasya. Thank you. So to establish dharma, that is because Lord only can establish dharma. Dharmantu sakshat. Nobody else can say that, you know, this is the path of dharma, which is not different from the Lord. So that is his prescribed duty, yes, to establish dharma. It's one of his duties. Then he appears in this material world to give happiness to his devotees and things like that. So,
in other words, in establishing the religion, religious principles, he has to act. He has to interfere, right? In other words,
but at
the same time he. So I'm a little bit confused. Like,
okay, go ahead. No. The whole idea. We have a class, and we take our time is to have these discussions.
Yeah. So in the ninth chapter, it says that I don't interfere, and in the third chapter, he says I have prescribed duty, and then to establish religion, I take birth. Like I come here, reincarnate. So he still has to interfere, and he has to interact with, you know, and this out of love is one thing, like with the devotees or for the mercy, and by force also, in order to force the religion, he has to interfere, right?
The thing is, he doesn't force the religion. He says in the fourth chapter that this particular knowledge has been lost over a period of time. and I have come here to establish this knowledge. Whether you take up that knowledge is up to you. I'm doing my prescribed duty of actually giving this knowledge and to establish principle of dharma. If you want to take, again, there is where the independence comes. He never forces saying that, what, I'm telling this Gita, why don't you take it? You have to take it. He can do that, but he doesn't. Forget the entire world. He speaks the whole of Gita, and at the end of the 18th chapter, he says, Arjuna, I spoke. You want to do it? You do it. Other, you don't want to do it? Don't do it. He gives that free choice to Arjuna after speaking the entire Gita. After showing his universal form, after Arjuna kind of says, you know, my Lord, I accept everything what you say. It's up to you. So he doesn't per se force religion. His is prescribed. Again, the word prescribed is highly unsuitable for the Lord. But his is prescribed duty. Prabhupada said prescribed duty, we'll also use prescribed duty. His prescribed duty is to actually establish religion. But that doesn't, he never forces or interferes. Because you should realize that, you know, he showed his Virat Rupa when he went to Hastinapur as a messenger of peace. He showed his Virat Rupa there also. But Duryodhana still never accepted, and Krishna never forced him to become a devotee. He's still a demon after that. So. Yes?
The whole Mahabharata was actually caused by Krishna, in the sense that was his plan, right? So in that sense, he also plans to, like, in a sense, he also arranges something so that demons are killed and devotees are. So,
doesn't that mean interference?
Yeah.
Is that what you're trying to say?
Yeah, in one sense, it is like that. Yeah. Or.
Yeah, Mataji had a point. Yes. Go ahead. You can use another mic also.
No, I was just making the main point that he intervenes for his devotees, right? Otherwise, he's neutral.
That is one point, yes. Because as we read later in the ninth chapter, Krishna kind of says that, you know, I'm kind of a little partial to my devotees. But that's a whole topic in itself about partiality of the Lord. The second thing is, again, one of his prescribed duties is to kill the demons. Those who are actually causing burden on this earth. Yada yada hi dharmasya glani bhavati abhyutana vadharmasya tadatmanam sujamiham. That is his prescribed duty, again, to kill the demons. And so he arranges in such a way that all of them assembled at Mahabharata, at Kurukshetra, and they lost their lives. But one should realize that there is no malicious intention on the part of the Lord. That those who actually were killed in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, everybody got liberated. Now, what is the benefit for that? So, he's always the well-wisher. Even apparently when he seemed to be acting in a very impartial and very duplicitous and a crooked way, he's the perfect well-wisher. And he acts in such a way that samoham sarva bhuteshu. He's not like partial to anyone or impartial or something like that. Yes. Ramananda Saka Prabhuji.
Prabhuji, that raises another question. Like when you mentioned that all those who were killed in the battlefield, they were liberated. So if Krishna wants to be really compassionate, he could just kill everyone and liberate everyone. So that's very simple to do that for Krishna. Why doesn't he do it? Why did he do it only for those persons? Yeah,
it's an ad infinitum question.
Yeah. So why would he did that? I mean, like it was mentioned that many crores of people died in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, right? So all of them were liberated. He could as well do that for everyone. Just come here and kill everyone. Like he will do that at the end of the Kalki, right? At the end of Kali Yuga, he will come and kill many demons, and they'll get liberated. So this is where I get into this question. Krishna's interference in free will, right? In one sense, he should not. He doesn't interfere. In another sense, he's killing them and liberating them. That is like interfering. Or is it like it's not interfering and interfering at the same time? Like inconceivable, achintya, bheda, bheda, tattva.
I just want to say that
wanted to add to his my question on top of that is, when we say liberated, do they go to Brahma Jyoti or do they go back to the Vaikuntha planets?
Good point. Now, as Ramananda Sagar Prabhu so rightly said, that there were millions of people who killed, so it's impossible to account who went where. But as the demons, it is said that they all get impersonal liberation. When they are killed by Krishna, they get the impersonal liberation of merging with Krishna. So now, you know, there were like millions of people in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, some were righteous and some were not. So that question is again, it'll suffice to say we accept the fact that they got liberated. In what sense? It's up to Krishna. So to your statement, again, Lord's plans are inconceivable. We take Bhishma's statement in the first canto of Bhagavatam, on his deathbed. He said that many, many great philosophers, since time immemorial, have been actually trying to, you know, forecast you, how you do, what you do. People forecast markets, people forecast, you know, weather, people forecast this. Imagine you have the power to forecast God. But people have been trying to, you know, decipher you. It's impossible. So, you know, one should just know that Krishna is the supreme well-wisher. Again, that particular faith comes. The earlier sect I was talking about, how will they even have faith when you judge the Lord? Where is your intelligence coming from? That is coming from Krishna itself. That faith is not there. How can you use your intelligence to know what God is speaking, what God is not speaking, or what He is doing, or what He is not doing? Impossible. Okay, what do you mean? Where is it written?
Not written. General public, if you ask, if you want to get liberated, no, I want to stay here only. With family.
Okay. So Prabhupada, once he was in London, and then there was a hippie. And then, you know, he was entering the hall to give a program. And there was one person, hippie, one person, youth. He said, I don't remember if he was a little drunk or if he was not, I don't remember. But he said, Swamiji, I heard if you are not careful, in the next life, you can get the body of a dog. Prabhupada said, yes. I want to tell you, I don't care if I get a body of a dog. Then Prabhupada said, you have my full blessings. So the point is that if you want to stay in the material world, you will stay in the material world. Krishna says, antakale chamameva smaran muktva kalevaram. Whatever you are thinking at the time of death, that you will be. That Krishna doesn't interfere.
Suppose if that person is there in the battlefield of Kurukshetra and he wants to stay here, he will be liberated or he will stay here?
The whole point you should understand is that even to see Krishna, what sort of pious activities you must have even performed to actually even to see Krishna or be in the same time as Krishna was there? Do you even know how much of pious activities one performs? Sukriti, not just pious in the sense material piety, but spiritual piety. It's inconceivable. Again, these questions are all like hypothetical questions. What did that person, you know, in Kurukshetra had his own life insurance, and did he get the life insurance? Or what happened to the house after he died? Was his family taken care of? All these are hypothetical questions. Because one should understand the principle that Krishna never interferes. If the person firmly has some desire, Krishna says in so many verses, if you read Bhagavad Gita, if you read regularly Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says in so many places that if somebody has a faith in a demigod, I make that faith strong. In so many places, he has emphasized the fact that he is not voluntarily interfering with a person's independence or desires. nor does the has the Lord need to force someone into liberation. You should understand this.
Even if you don't like to do some things, but still you are forced to do, so many times it happens in our lives.
What is the things you are being forced to do? I know you are getting forced, being forced to get married.
That is major one.
Well, again, it's your own independence. Anyway, we are getting sidetracked. The point is that we can take it offline, but suffice to say that everybody has independence and Krishna doesn't interfere. Okay? I'm glad we had 2-hour sessions instead of one. So that, you know, we can accommodate. We can talk about this, but... Okay? All right. So we are on text 10th of 411. So that point is clear, right? How Krishna is not implicated by this continuous action of creation and material destruction. Text 10. Mayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam hetunanena kaunteya jagad viparivartate. Again, this particular verse is maya, by me, adhya is also translated, adhyakshena is translated as my direction. Adhya means from above, and akshena means by my eyes or under my vision. So I am controlling this material world through my vision. Again, here the word is that the Lord, this prakriti, is moving under his direction. And he is kind of just having a superintendence, just like he is directing it. Srila Prabhupada uses the example of flower. Just like the Lord, again, he is just glancing at the material world, he is looking at the material world, he is under the... He is just supervising. Prabhupada says, just like there is a flower, fragrant flower, and the aroma from that fragrant flower reaches the nostril, there is a connection between the flower and the person who is smelling, correct? Because that person is smelling that flower. Yet those two are not connected. There is no physical attachment. So similarly, Krishna's control over the material world is something like that. He is supervising it, but again, he is again directly not involved in the material world. He has to build up all these things. Krishna has to pass on all this information for the 9-11. Otherwise, if we don't believe in this 9-11, this will happen. This is our 9-11. People who don't believe in Krishna, that's 9-11 for them. It's, yeah. Yeah, 9-11, that's right. So it's 9-11. Avajananti mam mudha manushin tanumashritam param bhavam ajananto mama bhuta maheshwaram. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the Supreme Lord of all that be. So this is an extensive purport by Srila Prabhupada, and how even though the Lord appears in this material world, he's still the Supreme Lord. He seemed to be acting like an ordinary man. He seemed to be eating like an ordinary man, sleeping like an ordinary man, having relationships like an ordinary man. Yet all his activities are completely transcendental. And it's not that when he appears in this material world, he becomes one of those. Sometimes it may appear that he is like one of those. For example, Lord Rama, when he came, and when his wife was kidnapped, he was aghast, depressed. And he was crying for his wife just like an ordinary man who was attached to his wife. But in spite of all that, his activities are transcendental. He sometimes acts like that in multifarious ways. One thing is, just to show, Srimad Bhagavatam says, just to show the nature or the position of a man who's too attached to the family life. This is the situation. Second thing is the deep vipralamba bhav, to enjoy that particular... Internally, he wanted to enjoy that vipralamba bhav with Sita Rani. And so there was this particular episode. But in spite of all these things, it should be understood that his activities are transcendental and nobody can actually do it like that. and because you should understand that imitating his activities is impossible, even though he came as God. Even though he performed his activities, an ordinary human being cannot do so. And Krishna says that in spite of knowing all these things, that how I am not involved with this material world, fools think that when I come here, I become an ordinary man. In fact, one commentator, he commented on Ramayana that Lord Rama killed Ravana just to show how the modes of material nature are pervading everywhere and how he becomes into the control, under the control of modes of material nature when he comes into this material world. That was the foolish commentary on Ramayana. Well, it's a simple thing. Krishna has been saying, up to this point, he has been saying that the whole prakriti, whole material nature is under my control. How can the Lord become under the control of his own energy? It's like if the President Obama goes to prison, oh, he's become a prisoner. Come on, let us strip him of his suit and put on his prison clothes. He's less like one of us. That's a foolish way of thinking. It's a crude example, but you know, he comes to visit. That doesn't mean he becomes a prisoner. Not that he loses his presidential power when he enters into prison. This is a crude, it's a simple example, a crude example, but nevertheless perfectly true. If that is the case of just an insignificant president, what about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose power is unchecked, uncontrolled, and unlimited? Who can control him? Impossible. So Prabhupada extensively talks about this aspect in this purport. Then, what is the result of those who do not believe that Krishna is the Supreme, even though he appeared in the world? Next verse talks about that. Text 12. Mogasha moga karmano moga jnana vicheta saha rakshasi masarim chaiva prakriti mohinim shritaha. Those who are thus bewildered are attracted by demoniac and atheistic views. In that deluded condition, their hopes for liberation, their fruitive activities, their culture of knowledge are all defeated. So those who don't accept the supremacy of the Lord, it doesn't matter. You know, they may be karma yogis, but their fruits, here specifically it says, mogasha moga karmano. Here the aspirations, even if he is a karma yogi and he doesn't believe in the supremacy of the Lord, there are no fruits for his karma yoga. And one who is jnani, mogasha moga karmana moga jnana, even that particular knowledge which he is trying to cultivate is going to bewilder that person instead of actually taking him to the right path. So this is the fault of those who cannot accept the supremacy of the Lord. Even though they may be jnanis, they may be yogis, and apparently having very good qualities, yet their minds are attracted by the they're bewildered by the atheistic qualities. There are so many facts. The facts is there are like academic people, academic scholars, who are like very, very intellectual, and who can discern between like matter and do all sorts of things, and yet they say, I don't believe there is God. I don't know that there is God. Maybe God is not existing. See, their knowledge is not actually directing them towards trying to understand God, but in fact, it's the other way around. Gandhari Kamathaji has a question or a comment.
Babaji, this question came up during our discussions in the morning. So, if Krishna, like Prabhupada strongly says that they will, there is no hope for them and everything will be defeated. So, how does that happen that those fools take into Krishna consciousness if it is said that there is no hope for them?
I'm sorry, Vasudev, I didn't get your question.
No, it is said that the fools who deride Krishna, there is no hope for them.
Right.
But everybody came from the spiritual world. So how does that realization of Krishna consciousness happen to these fools if Krishna says that there is no hope for them?
Well, Prabhupada writes in many places that if you get an association of pure devotee, then irrespective of one's own thinking or one's own deluded condition, one can get the right path. Because again, this topic comes up on like how the bhakti comes about. How does bhakti causes? Who causes bhakti in somebody to appear? Because this is an entire discussion on this in Madhurya Kadambini, by Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. Because bhakti is independent. If you try to say that bhakti is because you're performing pious activities, there are so many scriptural injunctions which says that bhakti doesn't come about by pious activities. If you say it's by jnana, there are so many reasons, you know, and then ultimately it is the causeless mercy of the Lord and his devotee. It's what causes the bhakti to sprout in one's heart. And if one tries to independently think that I can decipher without having the association of devotees, strong association, then those are the people who are in this particular category. So, and that was the basis. How did Prabhupada kind of come to the West? With what confidence he came to the West, saying that I can make devotees here? What was his confidence? Because the people in West, they really had no culture, no serious background in Vedic education, no serious knowledge of any other aspiration. Because of the simple thing that seed can be planted by the mercy of a pure devotee, and with that faith he came. And he established bhakti in the hearts of the devotees. And some of them, of course, again we get into the whole discussion which we don't want to get there. Like, you know, some must be already performed Sukruti, yes, some must have not. In any case, again, let's not get there. Needless to say that's... Again, we can have an extensive discussion on how bhakti. We can probably have a small course on Madhurya Kadambini, like from Shraddha to Prema and from where in between, everything. Any more? Yes, Krishna Dharma Prabhuji. She's still alive?
No, previously.
Oh.
So
I'm just brushing up my GK, general knowledge. Okay.
So she is doing like so many people cannot do, like maybe on the platform of body, but still she is so compassionate, those who are suffering in this world.
Okay.
So is it a God consciousness activity or is it just pious activity?
It depends on what her consciousness is. You can't judge externally a person's motives. And we understand from Prabhupada's books that just having a philanthropic outlook is not all in all. And that is not the criteria by which one's spirituality is judged. So, I don't know. I don't want to dwell too much time on that. But sufficient to say that she has done a lot of pious work. Let's move on. 9:13. Mahatmanam sumam paata daivim prakritim ashritaha bhajanti ananya manaso jnatva bhutadim avyayam. O son of Pruta, those who are not deluded, the great souls, are under the protection of divine nature. They are fully engaged in devotional service because they know me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original and inexhaustible. Text 14. Satatam kirta yanto mam yatantascha dridavrataha navashyantascha mam bhaktya nitya yukta upasate. Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. So these two verses, the Lord speaks about his pure devotees. And first thing is the nature of those devotees, that they are not deluded, one thing. They are under the shelter of his divine protection. And that is the nature of pure devotees. And in the next verse he says, what do they do? Satatam kirta yantavam yatantascha. They are four things. Satatam kirta, they are always chanting, and then with determination, and they are offering obeisances. And they are worshipping him with faith, nitya yukta upasate. These are the activities of the pure devotees. Questions? And again, the Prabhupada writes in the purport that again, Mahatma is not a rubber stamp. Because it's not a referendum. You take a referendum across the country, and this particular man should be called a Mahatma or not. It's automatically exhibited by what he is doing. Yes, Ramananda Sagaprabhuji. Krishna Dharma Prabhu also had a question.
Okay. Prabhuji, regarding this verse number 13, is this usually like
we are like conditioned souls, and we cannot come into the state of a not deluded state just like at the flip of a switch. It's a gradual process. So, and also regarding the protection of the divine nature, is this also going to be like a gradual process? Like, you know, one takes up the devotion service, but he is still deluded, but he's progressing. So, this protection of divine nature comes immediately, or also this protection of divine nature is also increasing according to this devotee's level of devotion to the Lord. It's
nice point. Nice question. Anybody wants to comment on that? Krishna says, Srila Prabhupada writes in the second chapter when he mentions the word Hrishikesha that Krishna progressively controls the pure devotees or his devotees, and to his pure devotees he completely controls them. Having said that, anybody who actually just says to Krishna or surrenders to Krishna once, then Krishna takes charge. And when does that perfection happen? It's again depending on the attitude of the devotee and then Krishna's mercy. It happens both the ways. But needless to say, even just starting of devotion service, one feels relief from material existence. One doesn't... one immediately feels a little bit of satisfaction. So with that particular satisfaction, if it impels one to progress more and more in devotional service, then to that extent Krishna will take charge. But if one has strong, again it comes to association, if one has good association, then one's delusion is not that easy compared to those whose association is not that strong. For example, you know, if one is taking up a devotional service and one very intimately, the word here is intimately, associates with those who are very worldly minded, to very intimately associates with A, women, or B, those who are intimate with women. That's what Bhagavatam says. But and other way around also, who are intimate with man for the ladies also. It works both the ways. It's just those who are intimate, then the problem is the faith kind of dwindles, shakes. What am I doing? Why am I doing so much of austerity when these people are apparently enjoying? And why should I waste my time? And mind slowly starts asking those questions. And if there is no positive engagement and satisfaction coming from devotional service, mind will say, you know what, stop all these things. You're just wasting your time. You're just doing all these things with no real happiness. And it gives up. And because the soul is weak and mind is strong at that point of time, the mind just drags away the soul from this path of devotional service and diverts it. But to protect that, then you know the association is needed, and then the service is needed. Like our Krishna Dharma Prabhu is so active in trying to pack books, and now his Rath Yatra coming up and he'll do book packing. And so many devotees, Govindadatta Prabhu is doing Stanford, and Mataji does cooking, she's doing everything, she does so much of stuff, Ravansaka Prabhu is the commander. So the whole idea is that we are all engaged in some sort of temple service. Chandra Prabhu is doing Bhakti Shastri, like, you know, it's like, and Nilesh is doing the... So in that way, the reason why we are doing all these services is that we keep our intelligence strengthened in Krishna consciousness. Because mind is waiting. Watching. The moment we slack, it will pull away. It knows that all of a sudden it can't pull away. Slow by slow it will pull away. That's the nature of mind. But, I mean, that's the way it is. Does that a little bit answer your question?
No, that's what devotee said exactly is there in the first verse for Purport Rumji. Prabhupada said the devotees are constantly engaged in the Supreme Lord's service. The Lord understands the mentality and sincerity of a particular living entity who is engaged in Krishna consciousness and gives him the intelligence to understand the science of Krishna in the association.
Nice. Thank you. Thank you. It's a very nice question. So, after speaking two verses on pure devotees, the next verse, Krishna says, there are other kinds of devotees Who are those? Let's see. 15th and page is 420, 420. Actually,
we have all the numbers from 9, 11, 14.
Text 15. Jnana yajnena chapyanye yajanto mam upasate ekatvena pritakvena bahuda vishvato mukham. Others who engage in sacrifice by cultivation of knowledge worship the Supreme Lord as one without a second, as diverse in many, and in the universal form. Here Srila Prabhupada gives three types of devotees. One is those who are worshipping, thinking themselves as one with the Lord, ekatvena. Then those who are pritakvena is, there is some demigod, he is the Supreme Lord, I'll worship him. That is the second type of worshipper of the Lord. And the third is bahudha vishvatomukham, those who are seeing the Lord in the universal form of and worshipping him. So these are the three types of the devotees. Here it is mentioned. Krishna Dharma Prabhu, yes Prabhu.
We see the first kind of devotees like those who are, say, like impersonal form, Brahma Jyoti. These are like Mayavadis, no? So, and is it true?
Go ahead. I'll correct the question also. That's fine.
And second category is like they see that God is everywhere. He stays in the Paramatma realization. He is in the hearts of everybody. And third is like Krishna is person, so he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, so we need to worship him.
No, Prabhuji. Actually, this verse talks of a little bit different. Those you are talking of is the Brahman realization, Paramatma realization and Bhagavan realization. But here, there are some devotees who cannot accept Krishna as he is, as the Supreme Lord. Instead, they try to worship him in different ways. And one of the ways is that they consider themselves at one with God. The other is they see some demigod. You see in India, so many people, they worship one of the demigods as the Supreme. So that is the second category. And the third category is those who see that God is pervaded everywhere and let's worship him in the universal form. So there are three types of devotees here. Coming back to your question, Gandharika Mataji can answer. What's the difference between impersonalist and Mayavadi? Anybody can answer. Gandharika Mataji or Shraddha Mataji or anybody.
This question comes
every time. Yeah, exactly. So that's the reason why I kind of said,
maybe I can ask more question on that. No, because I heard that. I asked this question to Bhaktivinod Swami in the same lecture, and then he said that the Mayavadis, impersonalists, are of two types, Brahmavadi and Mayavadi. The one category who thinks that everything is Maya, but they are like bewildered. But Brahmavadis, they have hope that at one point, like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, they believe in the Brahman, and then they have the hope of accepting Krishna. But then Kishore Prabhu was saying in one of the discussions that he thinks that both of them attain the same destination of merging with the Brahman. But I'm not sure if Mayavadis merge into Brahman because they say everything is Maya, or do they think like that? I don't know.
So when Kishore thinks that everybody merges into Brahman, where did he read it?
I don't know, Prabhuji.
Our standard is specifically that we have to quote scriptures when we say there is no I think or it may be, it doesn't cut ice here. And my humble request to all of you is that when I ever say I think or it may be, then you should ask me where do you read it for my own correction, purification. But having said that, the Brahmavadis and impersonalists, they are the same. Because they, impersonalist is what? It's just that they believe in the Brahman form of the Lord. The Vada means to argue on behalf of something. Or Vada is to have a particular group of philosophy or a particular kind of philosophy. So Brahmavadi and impersonalists are the same. And I have to read up on the destination of Mayavadis. I haven't read that. That's an interesting question, where Mayavadis go. because I, my, it is said in the Srimad Bhagavatam that Yenera Vindaksha Vimukta Manina Stvayashta Bhavad Avishuddha Buddhaya Aruya Krishchena Parampadam Tata Patantyanadro Ishmanangriya. This particular verse over and the Acharyas have said that those who have neglected your lotus feet and who think they are liberated, they are of Vishuddha Buddhaya, means their intelligence is impure. So, even if they reach some destination, they will fall down. That's the bottom line. Mayavadis, the thing is, those who are familiar with Shankara's philosophy may know where Mayavadis go. But Prabhupada, I don't see he has written extensively on where the Mayavadis specifically go, but the impersonalists actually attain Brahmajyoti.
Is Shankara Brahmavadi or Mayavadi?
Mayavadi, hardcore Mayavadi, no doubt about it. Because his whole thing was, the goal was, he said that, you know, Krishna is Maya, his form is Maya, his pastimes are Maya, I am God, you are God, and then, you know, when we become liberated, then we will become God. The impersonalists, on the other hand, they believe that Krishna is, the Supreme Lord is realized in three phases, Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan. I know my Lord as only who is unmanifest, who is spread everywhere. And by these process of jnana, I'm going to attain him. So that is impersonalist.
So when Prabhupada condemns impersonalism, does it mean he condemns Mayavad or he condemns the Brahmavad?
Well, in the line of pure devotional service, Srila Rupa Goswami says, Anavilashita sunyam gana karma anavitam anukulena anukrishna anushilam bhakti vachit. Anything which has philosophical speculation and fruitive activities are condemned. And impersonal and jnana, there is a lot of philosophical speculation involved. So as pure as the proponents of pure devotional service, we condemn that. But in of itself, anybody who is trying to rise above the bodily platform, that's a worthy cause. And as Bhakti Vinod Maharaj rightly said, they have hope. You know, Sukha, Shukdev Goswami, Kumaras, they were all impersonal. They were like beyond, far beyond the material pangs. But they haven't achieved Krishna. And by the mercy of his devotee, especially the Kumaras, the mercy of the devotee was Lord Shiva, they attained the Supreme Lord. So, does that answer your question? Yeah. So the pure devotional service, Mataji, anything which is against the principles of pure devotional service is condemned. And the Acharyas have condemned it. Anywhere where it says, you know, maybe the Lord is like this, maybe this scripture says the Lord is impersonal, there is scripture says the Lord has universal form, the scripture says, no, cut it out. He is the Lord. He is holding flute in his hand, he is wearing yellow dhoti, he is the Lord. So cut out that philosophical speculation is gone. Maybe I can reach the Lord by performing this yajna, some fruitive activities, pleasing this demigod, doing that, homa, this, tava. Cut it out. So when you are condemning something, in what light you are condemning is the point that comes about. So, does that... No, Krishnadharma Prabhu still had some question.
Like, we see some people who are Mayavadis or impersonalists, and we see devotees. And I didn't see anybody like practically like who is practicing the Paramatma realization. That example, suppose if you say Ramakrishna Paramahamsa is an impersonalist or something like that, like devotees, Prabhupada. But we can give some example like who is practicing Paramatma realization.
Well, in Srimad Bhagavatam, initially, Narada, when he received, we read that verse, when he was a boy, and when his mother died at the age of 5, he left out. And we realized that he was doing, he was meditating, and that was Paramatma realization. But in the modern age, I don't know. The whole idea is this, that Paramatma realization entails very strict processes. It's not like, the problem with this is, the Lord says in the Dhyan Yoga, in the 6th chapter, you have to go to forest, you have to go to a secluded area. And tell me now, you go to forest and you will put a webcam so that the world will know about you, or how does it work? Right? You see the point? Those who are like completely given up the society, how do you know what they are doing? And the earlier example you mentioned, again, maybe, may not be, I don't know. Again, I haven't gone into their philosophies. Neither do I care to, nor do I have the time to go into that philosophy. Any other questions? Okay, let's like speed up a little bit. We have about half an hour. The text 16 through 19. These the Lord mentions for those who are worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the universal form. Text 16. Aham kratur aham yajna swadaham aham aushadam mantroham aham evajam aham agnir aham hutam. But it is I who am the ritual, I the sacrifice, the offering to the ancestors, the healing herb, the transcendental chant. I am the butter and the fire and the offering. Text 17. Pitaham asya jagato mata dhata pitamaha vedyam pavitram omkara rik sama yajurevacha. Pita, I am the father of this universe, the mother, the support and the grandsire. I am the object of knowledge, the purifier, the syllable om. I am also the rig, the sama and the yajurvedas. Text 18. Gatir bharta prahu sakshi nivasa sharanam suhrut prabhava pralaya sthanam nidanam bhijam avyayam. I am the goal, the sustainer, the master, the witness, the board, the refuge and the most dear friend. I am the creation and the annihilation, the basis of everything, the resting place and the eternal seed. Text 19. Tapami aham arsham nigrinami utsrijami cha amritam chaiva mrityuscha sadasa chaham arjuna. O Arjuna, I give heat and I withhold and send forth rain. I am immortality, I am also the death personified. Both spirit and matter are in me. So these particular six verses give about the universal form of the Supreme Personality of God. Any questions?
Any comments?
Yes, Krishnadharma Prabhu.
When everything is annihilated, what is the condition of Jiva? Whether they are in the sattvic platform or they will just sleep or what?
Mataji, would you want to answer?
Depends on which annihilation he's talking about. But if it is during the inhalation of Mahavishnu, then we enter into the body of the Mahavishnu. But our karma is still contained. And when it manifests, when he exhales, when things are set in motion, we restart from where we stopped. So that's my understanding.
The person will be doing, like now we have some activity, but if you imagine Mahavishnu's body, what is our activity?
No activity.
Yeah.
That means
dormant condition. It's like everything is over, sleeping condition. Yes,
for a long time, like
till whenever the material creation is again started, and then when you are let loose again by the Lord. Also Krishna says in the second chapter, avyakta adhini bhutani yakta madhyani varata avyakta nidani eva tatra kaparidhyana. He says that this soul was unmanifest in the past, now has this body, and it's unmanifest again in future. So what is the cause of lamentation in performing your duty? When we say manifest and manifest, it is that the soul has the facilities, material facilities to perform those things. Otherwise, he's lain dormant in the body of Vishnu. No activity, nothing. There is no material nature, there is nothing.
Question? Maybe this question came up, Roja, I'm so...
No, that's fine.
Inspired to ask, like, what happens when the annihilation takes place during the night of Brahma?
There is partial devastation.
Okay.
And... the jivas are again in the dormant state, and there is a partial devastation. The material universe is not completely exhaled into the body of Vishnu, but there is no life. And then when Brahma again gets up, then again there is life, and then the whole thing, the activity, the chain of karma and everything starts, Mataji.
So you mean to say that somehow we are maintained in whatever state it gets annihilated?
Correct. So it's the the whole space, the ether, which is created at the beginning of the manifestation, the ether still remains. All the elements still remain in the, not, they don't merge into Mahatattva. They still remain.
Is this state same as liberation? Merging, when they merge, they are also inactive. Is it same?
No, that is different, Nilesh Prabhu. Here, the thing is, when the jiva is having, so for example, in the conditioned state, you are born, you die. You're born, you die. When there is annihilation, that activity is suspended. You are just in a dormant state. You are like you are just controlled in a prison. You are just laying like that. There is no consciousness. There is no. You are still an individual soul, but because your fruitive activities are still there. Your karma is still there. You are waiting for the next cycle, just like if you are waiting for the next cycle to come about and then start your activities.
End of Brahma's day, where do the jivas go, those who die? Where do
they die?
Die in the sense that they have lost their body because of the annihilation. Where do they go?
I don't know. The thing is...
No, that's what he's saying. Like, what will happen to us when we die? We go into a sleep for 6 months and then we become manifest, right? We don't merge. So like that, what he's saying is, whatever condition that annihilation happens, and that remains, we will remain in that state.
No, I was saying when Brahmaji dies, everybody goes into the body of Vishnu, into his stomach actually. So from that perspective, I was saying at the end of Brahma's day, where does the jiva go?
Okay, here it is there. Let's take page 384. Yes, text 19. Text 19, page 384, 8th chapter, 19th verse. Bhuta gramasa evayam bhutva bhutva praliyate ratri agame vashaparta pravatyah ragame. Again and again, when Brahma's day arrives, all living entities come into being, and with the arrival of Brahma's night, they are helplessly annihilated. Purport, the less intelligent who try to remain within this material world may be elevated to higher planets, and then they must again come down to this planet Earth. During the day of Brahma, they can exhibit their activities on higher and lower planets within this material world. But at the coming of Brahma's night, they are all annihilated. In the day, they receive bodies for material activities, and at night, they no longer have the bodies but remain compact in the body of Vishnu. Then again, they are manifest at the arrival of Brahma's day. Bhutva bhutva praliyate. During the day, they become manifest, and at night, they are all annihilated again. Ultimately, when Brahma's life is finished, they are all annihilated and remain unmanifest for millions and millions of years. And when Brahma is born again in another millennium, they are again manifest. In this way, they are captivated by the spell of material world. But those intelligent persons who take to Krishna consciousness using the human life in the devotional service of the Lord, chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thus they transfer themselves, even in this life, to the spiritual planet of Krishna and become eternally blissful there, not being subject to such rebirths. But remains compact in the body of Vishnu. I don't know, Mataji. I have to. I'll look it up more. Suffice to say that it's. I don't. know exactly which Garvakshay Vishnu, Kshirodakshay Vishnu, or Karanodakshay Vishnu. I can do more research and I can answer you that question. Is that okay, Mathi? All right. Thank you. Yes.
When there is a total annihilation, it was said that the super soul withdraws itself from the universe. So the super soul doesn't exist at that time. And since the universe itself is going to be annihilated, and the Garbhodakshay exists within the universe, Garbhodakshay Vishnu also now is not going to be manifest during that time of annihilation. It's all Mahavishnu only once the annihilation happens.
Your question is Garbhodakshay Vishnu also is not there?
Yes, after the annihilation.
The whole Vishnu Tattva come into being when there is the creation of the material world. And when it is not there, they just... again, we should not understand that, you know, in one sense, that Krishna is the source of all Vishnu forms, but Krishna is also Vishnu, and Vishnu is also Krishna. So, it's not like, you know, when you send someone to do some work, then the work is done, he comes back, he's in you. But that sort of analogy doesn't apply here, because it's the same Lord who's expanded himself. And when this annihilation happens, they all come back into the same Lord from where they originated. And so does that a little bit answer your question?
That was my original question. Like when after the annihilation, do both Kshirodakshay Vishnu as well as Garbhodakshay Vishnu, both of them, again, they go back to Mahavishnu, because that's from him they came originally?
Go back is again not... Yeah, they disappear. That's that. They have a specific purpose, and then they just disappear for that particular purpose. Go back... Yeah, right. You get the point, right? It's not going back per se. Actually, for us, it's going back, because we are helpless. We are avasha. We are under the control of the Lord. We come, we go back, we are pulled here, pushed there. That happens. But for the Lord, it doesn't happen that way.
I was just going to say that there's some kind of a going back, because Vishnu is, Mahavishnu is breathing. So he's breathing out. That's when all the Brahmans come out. And then he's breathing back in. And that's when the Garbhodakshay Vishnu will go back inside to him.
No, it doesn't work that way. For us, that is true. But for him, it doesn't work that way.
Is it right to say that the Lord expands, and is it right to use the word contract, or it is not appropriate to use that word?
We can, yeah. Krishna says that I'm in the 8th chapter, he says that I am the bigger than the biggest, smaller than the smallest. So, let's complete off the 9th chapter. And in the last, if we have time, and if we are late, if the speaker for the Sunday class is a little late, then we'll keep on continuing this discussion. Okay? Thank you. Thank you. Text 20. Trividya mam soma pa puta papa yagnyar istva swargatim prarthayante te punya masadya surendra lokam ashnanti divyan devi deva bhogan. Those who study the Vedas and drink the soma juice, seeking the heavenly planets, worship me indirectly. Purified of sinful reactions, they take birth on the pious heavenly planet of Indra, where they enjoy godly delights. Tetam bhuktva swarga lokam vishalam kshine punya martya lokam vishanti evam trai dharmam anuprapapanna gatagatam kama kama labhante. When they have thus enjoyed the vast heavenly sense pleasure and the results of their pious activities are exhausted, then they return to this mortal planet again. Those who seek enjoyment by adhering to the principles of three Vedas achieve only repeated birth and death. So here in these two verses, Krishna talks of the people who are going to heavenly planets. Then again, he switches the mode back to his pure devotees. Ananyas chintayantoma ye janaha paryupasate tesham nityabhiyuktanam yogakshemam vahamyaham. But those who always worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. Here there is an extensive discussion on who is actually doing it. And then we heard the story about how Brahmana kind of scratched off this verse, saying that how can the Lord himself do it, personally come and do it, and then how he went to the marketplace. And then two boys actually came and gave a lot of... Should I tell that story? No? Okay. There was this Brahmana called Arjunacharya, and he was reading Bhagavad Gita. He came across this verse and he paused. He said, Lord says, I personally will carry to them who are devoted to me what they lack, and I preserve what they have. He said, it's not true. It cannot be. Personally, Lord, that Lord who is the husband of Goddess, he will personally come like some sort of servant and give me what I lack? Impossible. And he scratched it. And next day to the market, he went for some work. And then when he was in the market, two boys came to his house. One was of blackish complexion, another was of whitish complexion. And they came to their house with large quantities of foodstuffs and other oils and edibles. And they placed it. And then the wife kind of received them. He said, oh, you got... The boy said to the wife, your husband sent us with all this stuff. And you know what? We are in a hurry. We have to go. Please. Sorry. And then they said, why are you leaving? Come inside. Have something. Eat something. Drink something. Go. No. Your husband is a cruel man. He beat us with a stick. And they show the marks on the back. There are red marks. And then wife was shocked. How could her husband, who's so pious, beat up these innocent boys who were giving them? We are in a hurry. We have to go. And they dropped their stuff which they gave and they went back. And then the wife got furious. She cooked prasadam. She started eating before her husband came. After her husband came, when he realized that his wife was eating, he was shocked. That was the Vedic times where the husband would actually, where the wife would actually feed the husband first and then eat. What are you doing? Why did you eat before I could, before you feed me? What are you doing? You beat up those two boys who kind of got home with such valuable stuff and you beat them up? What boys are you talking about? Those two boys, one who's a dark complexion, one who's a white complexion, they came home and you beat them up? And they showed me the back, on the back they showed the red marks. And then the Brahmana then realized that he was the Supreme Lord, he came. And then how he had scratched that verse, and that was reflected as the beating on their back, and how the Lord personally takes care of his devotees. And it is true. And even the greatest example is the story of, who was that sage? Durvas Muni. He came, Pandavas, they had Akshaya Patra, and they had eaten the lunch, and they couldn't produce anything for that day. And how Durvasa came with his 60,000 disciples, said to Yudhishthira Maharaj, I'll come home for prasadam, please cook something for me. And they were... Akshaya Patra was done for that day. As soon as Draupadi ate, that was it. And there was nothing there. And they were all in anxiety, panicking, what should we do? And the Lord personally came and he ate that one large morsel, as we know. And how Durvas Muni felt so full that he and his 60,000 disciples, they ran away. On one hand, they said to Yudhishthira Maharaj that, make prasadam for us. They are so full now. They can't even eat a morsel. It will be very embarrassing. They ran away without telling. So personally, the Lord comes, intervenes. There's no doubt about it. That's the importance of this verse. Then again, 23 to 25 is demigod worship. Let's quickly go through. Epyanna devata bhakta yajante shraddhayanvita tepi mameva kaunteya yajantya vidipurvakam. Those who are devotees of other gods and who worship them with faith actually worship me, or worship only me, O son of Kunti, but they do so in a wrong way. Text 24, Aham hi sarva yajnanam bhokta cha praburevacha natumam avijananti tatve natas chavantite. I am the only enjoyer and master of all sacrifices. Therefore, those who do not recognize my true transcendental nature fall down. Text 25 on page 429. Yanti deva vrta deva pitrun yanti pritun vataha bhutani yanti bhuteja yanti madhyachinopimam. Those who worship the demigods will take birth among the demigods. Those who worship the ancestors go to the ancestors. Those who worship the ghosts and spirits will take birth among such beings. Those who worship me will live with me. So these are the three verses, set of verses, which Krishna talks about the demigod worship. The important point is in the 24th verse, he says that those who do not recognize nature, they fall down. And Srimad Bhagavatam also says the same thing, that in this world, you may or you may not respect your boss. You still will get your paycheck, right? You may or you may not like stand up when your senator or a MP or politician comes. You don't care. It's still okay. But if you do not recognize the nature of the Supreme Lord and worship Him, you're thoroughly condemned. You are fallen. There's no way. So the yardstick of who's fallen, who's not, is who's worshipping the Lord and recognizing the Lord versus who's not. That's the yardstick. So, then text 26. Yes, Rakshitro.
There was a sentence at the end of the book, which may be significant, where it says that if, however, anyone has any material desire to be fulfilled, he had better pray for it to the Supreme Lord, although this is not pure devotee, and he will thus achieve the desired result. And it almost sounds like a, if not a recommendation, at least it condones the people approaching the Lord for material benefit.
Absolutely. See, the thing is, Krishna says in the 7th chapter that udara sarve evaiti, even though these people are magnanimous souls, they have approached me in one way or other. And so, the pure devotional service is you approach Lord without any motives, but even if you approach the Lord with motives, that is still okay, because Krishna is, you are accepting His supremacy and you know that He's having that faith that He can fulfill your desires. So, and not, of course, that's not pure devotional service, nevertheless. Text 26, a famous verse, Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhaktya prayachati tadham bhakti pahritam ashnami prayatatmana. If one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, a fruit, and a water, I'll accept it. Text 27, yat karoshi yadashnasi yat juhosi dadasyat yat tapasyasi kaunteya tat kurushva madarpanam. Text 28, Shubha Ashubha Phalair Evam Mukshase Karma Bandhane Sanyasa Yoga Yuktatma Vimuktoma Upaishasi. So, in this 26th verse, Krishna says that how easily He is pleased and how anybody can please Him with the ingredients He is asking for. Text 27 and 28, there is a little bit of Nishkam Karma Yoga here, wherein Krishna says that, you know, if you can't worship me directly with devotion, at least you do whatever you are doing, just give it to me. Whatever your austerities you are performing, do it for me. Whatever eating, just offer it to me. And then text 28, you will give the result of such a activity. When you perform a little bit of Nishkam Karma Yoga, he says that in this way you will be freed from the bondage to work, which is again back to the little bit of Nishkam Karma Yoga is in here. Then those are the three verses which kind of talk about that. And next are a little bit intense verses. Let's go do it. Text 29, Samoham Sarva Bhuteshu Name Dveshosti Na Priyaha Ye Bhajanti Tu Maam Bhaktya Mai Te Teshu Chapyaham. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all, but whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. Apichet Suduracharo, text 30, Apichet Suduracharo, Bhajate Maam Ananyabhak, Sadareva Samantavya, Samyag Vyavasthito Hisa. So in these two verses, Krishna kind of says that we talked at length in one of this, that is Krishna partial? What do you think, Sri Govindadatta Prabhu? Is Krishna...
Sadhu Reus, what is it? ye bhajanti tama bhakte maita desu chapyaham. But whoever renders service to me in devotion is a friend. He's in me and I am also friend to him. So he's like inclined towards devotees, but he's still giving a chance to everyone to become his devotee. So in that,
well, then if we have seen that when it comes to demon versus devotee, he's protecting the devotees and killing the demons. Is it not that he's partial to his devotees and killing? How can he say, I'm equal to all? So what is that?
Reciprocating through desire of the living entity, the way they want to reciprocate to him. So demons, it's not that Krishna want to kill them because they see Krishna to be as if, you know, Kansa, like he saw Krishna as giver of death. So that's how he manifested in front of me. When Krishna entered into the assembly of Kansa, different people saw him different way.
Right.
So it's the bhava that person approached Krishna, then Krishna manifests. Ye yathama pavadante. What is it?
That's correct. Ye yathama pavadante. Tamastateva bhajamiham. Mama vartman vartmante manushya pat sarvesh.
As one approached into me, I respect accordingly. So.
Nice. Nice point. Yes, Rakshit Prabhu.
His preference for devotees. He is as such neutral, that's what he's saying. But he does say that those who spread this knowledge are dear to me.
Right.
And there's a whole cluster of verses there, I guess 18 chapter, where he expresses this inclination more towards the devotees. So it would appear that he's as such neutral, but he does favor his devotees who do things for him.
Nice. And Rupa Goswami says in the Nectar of Devotion that actually this is one of the ornaments rather than faults of the Lord, this particular sort of attraction for his devotees. Yes, Ramananda Sagarprabhu.
Prabhuji, even in material world also, if we take any corporation or company, if one is performing well in the job, then he gets promoted, and one is not performing well, he just stays at the same place, or he gets fired. So one may say that how come one gets promotion and one doesn't get promotion? So the company is partial, but actually it's not partial. That facility is given to everyone, and one is performing, one is not performing. So the same thing goes here. You know, anyone can become a devotee. That facility Lord has given to anyone. But those who have become, you know, they are getting special benefits from Krishna. In that way, he's not partial to anyone. He's just he's neutral, and he's just giving rewards according to his degree of involvement in the devotional service. So that's why I understand it. But then I again get confused when we hear the statements of the Lord again becomes partial to the devotees, because he is not partial. He is just open to anyone. Why do we say that he is partial to the devotees?
Anybody wants to? Yes. That's a nice point.
When they are in trouble, he definitely will come to rescue them.
Nice.
And whoever, even if he's not a devotee also, when the person is in danger, like he thinks about him, definitely he'll rescue him. Basically, the surrender.
Thank you, Madhuri. And also the other aspect is that when we talk of impartiality, the person who's killed by the Lord is getting benefit. The point is that the Lord's activities are so transcendental that when he kills the demon, they automatically get liberation. Is it not a benefit? Right, that is true.
If you're good, then things are good. If you are very, very bad, then you get liberated. But if you are just slightly bad, then you go into this cycle. So that's very confusing.
Yeah, very bad. And sometimes you think that, you know, are these
very bad is actually part of Lord's Leela. Something is going on there. Like, if you think about Duryodhan, what kind of piety he would have done in his previous life to be born as Duryodhan and do all those horrible things that he did. And sometimes I think maybe this is at the play, but I don't know. This is just my speculation.
Well, one thing is not very, very bad is equal to good. Krishna says that... let's not experiment with Krishna on that route. It's a definitely, definitely risky route to take. Because Krishna says, when we read 16th chapter, he talks about what happens to those who are demoniac. They are perpetually cast into the ocean of material world, and actually they sink lower and lower. They don't even come back to me. It's a very dangerous route. But in this, the reason why it is emphasized is to see that Krishna is not partial. In the sense, like, you know, he wants willful destruction of anybody because they are just demon. That is not his nature. The nature is he is kind to all and he benefits all through his activities. Now, one cannot apparently perceive what is the benefit that they got. But nevertheless, one has to accept the statement that I'm not, you know, partial to anybody. Or I'm equal to all.
I was always looking at this verse as he's a devotee and because of some reason he fell down, committed a sin, so others should not start pointing fingers at that devotee. I mean, even in this real world that we have, there is a three-strike rule, right? Even the government doesn't punish it up until, like, you know, three times you have to do something bad, then your license gets revoked. So here the person has done it only once. But if the devotee keeps on doing abominable things, then he's no longer a devotee, right?
We'll go to the next verse. I see. Okay. We already jumped to the next verse. Yes.
About this partiality and all, there was an example given about the corporate world that they give a chance to everyone to perform, achieve, and those who are productive are given a promotion. And if you look, that is, and I was to say, and this is not a crude expression, but that's the capitalistic system, where if you ask them, what is your system, they will say, we give equal opportunity to all, but we do not promise what the results would be. And so, we are giving equal opportunity, and those who work hard and succeed, we'll reward them. You know, so in terms of partiality, it would seem that he is not partial with respect to giving opportunities, but with respect to the result that will be produced that he likes, which is, let's say, devotional service, he is at that point going to be favorable to those who have really given him service. It's one way of looking at it.
Nice point. Thank you. So... Yes, the next, again, like, you know, apichet sudhuracharo. This is a big verse and a lot of topic. Apichet sudhuracharo bhajate ma mananya bhak sadhareva samantavya samyag vyavasito isa. The Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport that we'll go from back, from the end of the purport. He says that we cannot abuse this promise of the Lord. That one performs sinful activities and yet one thinks that the Lord will rescue him. Because this is an offense. Same offense in the category of thinking that I will perform sinful activities and chant Hare Krishna. And somehow, you know, by chanting it will protect me. One day it will happen that you will stop chanting Hare Krishna, you will have a strong sinful tendencies, that's all. That will happen. Because one cannot cheat the Lord. You cannot hold the Lord to say that, you know, you said this, so it shall happen. The Lord is not obligated. It's a very important point to realize. The other thing is, Prabhupada writes accidental fall down. That this means that there is an accidental fall down, and then one has to just continue with his devotional service and Krishna will rectify. And Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur also adds that even if one is performing abominable activities because of past conditioning or some addiction to bad habit, if one feels guilty and remorse and thinks that no matter what, I will never give up the service of Krishna, that person is considered to be a sadhu. He feels remorse, severe remorse for his bad activities. And B, he has a strong faith that I will never give up the service of Krishna, and Krishna will save me and clean me of all these sinful tendencies. That person is considered to be a saint.
Prabhuji, another problem that can come is one may be feeling remorse, but still he is being pulled into those committing the very same abominable acts, although he doesn't want it, but it's still happening because of the past conditioning. So I can understand if you are feeling remorse and then you do not want to do it again, then Lord can forgive. Then what happens in this case? Like, he's feeling remorse, but he's still continuing doing those activities.
Is he or she still continuing with devotion service? Is he or she still thinking that Krishna will save me and I should give my best to give up this bad habit? Is that happening? If that happens, eventually it will come to pass that those particular sinful tendencies / habits / abominable activities will be destroyed. It's a matter of time. Because that is Krishna's words. He says that I am going to protect my devotee from fall down. Otherwise, please imagine, in this age of Kali Yuga, you know, if there would be no loka standi on devotional service. Nobody can actually perform devotional service to the extent which is the highest standard which is enunciated here. But having said that, one does their best effort to kind of give up. Because the trick of Maya is that, you know what, create guilt. You're performing all these activities. Don't do this Hare Krishna. You know, you can't give up. Your guilt is there, your fear is there, and it will push you to take you away from Krishna. But if our faith is strong, saying that no matter what, Krishna will somehow or other protect me, and I will never give up his devotional service, and I hope to give up these sinful tendencies one day, then Krishna will save you, because that person is considered to be a sadhu. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur is very emphatic. He says, okay, we can consider him partial sadhu. One might argue, you know, half sadhu. He's like, you know, he's performing devotional service and he's very strongly attached to Krishna. On the other hand, he's performing all these, you know, sinful tendencies. We'll have him as half sadhu. He says, no, sadhu eva, only. He's complete sadhu because he has strong faith in me. And he's rendering devotional service unto me. Does that help? Yeah, it will. It's a matter of time. Eventually, when one performs devotional service, because it is said in the Shastras that the chanting of Hare Krishna is so potent that it destroys tremendous amount of sinful reactions. And Baddha Jiva, conditioned Jiva, we are thrown into this material world with so much of past conditioning, it will take some time, but eventually we'll get there with that faith. No doubt about it. Krishna, it's not my words, please. Don't think that I'm saying this or I'm speaking on behalf of Krishna. Krishna will do it for you. Don't worry, I'm here. No, I'm useless fool. Krishna himself says next verses. We'll come to that verse. Text 31. Kshipram bhavati dharmatma shasva chanti nigachyati kaunteya pratijanahi name bhaktya pranashyati. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace, O son of Kunti. Declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. So this is Krishna's promise that even if the person is abominable, he's still to be considered a sadhu. Why? Because I am going to correct him. And here he says, kshipram, very quickly, that person will become righteous and attain lasting peace. And Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur writes, so my question, why is not Krishna declaring to the world? Why is he asking Arjuna to declare to the world? That question might arise. Is Krishna incapable of telling to the world that his words, what is the story behind it? Yes, go ahead, tell Mataji. Somebody can.
The reason he asked Arjun to say that is that he's always going to back up the words of his devotee. But he and sometimes he might fail to back up his own words, as he did in the war, the Mahabharata war, where he had promised not to pick up the weapons, but then he did take up the wheel and go against Grandfather Bhishma.
Nice.
So it just shows that how much he backs up his devotees.
Thank you.
More than himself.
Yeah. Wonderful. And Yes. Yeah,
well, related to this, I had a different question, and that is, Krishna says, my devotee doesn't perish. And people often ask about accidental deaths that occur of devout devotees. We heard recently about this kirtaneer at the Vrindavan temple,
Aindra Prabhu,
who had been chanting 24 hours endlessly, all for Krishna, living in a little room and all that. And he went up in flames. So what does one have to say to that? And this is just one example, but in society we also hear other examples. People say such and such was so much devoted and had a bus accident, things like that. It's a question that comes up. Isn't that devotee perishing? Well, at least his body is perishing. But then the suffering that would be there, the sudden loss of existence, and the people around that person, who also would have so much faith that Krishna would protect, how are they to take that?
Well, name bhaktya pranashyati is that your devotional service is never destroyed. In what capacity or form you perform your devotional service is up to me. Now you have surrendered unto me, you have given me your body. Whether I destroy it or whether I protect it is entirely up to me. That is what Krishna says. the example is Jatayu. Now, Jatayu was an old bird. And Ravana was a powerful emperor, having strength of 10,000 elephants and besides a lot of mystic power. He knew he was no match for that particular warrior. Yet he went ahead and fought against him, and Ravana slashed off his wings, and Jatayu fell to ground and he bled to death. Now, Rama was right there. Here we are talking of Aindra Prabhu, where Krishna already departed 5,000 years ago. Rama was right there when Jatayu was dead. Why was this Jatayu killed when Rama was present? But one should understand that Jatayu's supreme position was that he left his body when Rama was holding him and consoling him. Now, on one hand, it may seem that Rama didn't protect Jatayu, but on the other hand, he achieved the highest position. So, the devotees' lives, it's inconceivable on how Krishna protects, what plan he has for them, or how he wants to maintain them. It's entirely up to him. And I have heard few devotees say that because Aindra Prabhu was so absorbed, he went back home, back to Godhead, leaving up. So don't you think that Krishna saved him from this material world, which he says, Dukkhalayam and Sashvatam?
Yes, we would have to interpret it that way. And what I was to say is that the interpretation of the word perish or protect my devotee is not in the physical sense necessarily.
Right, right.
This is where this qualification comes in. If someone, therefore, takes it to mean that in this life I'll be protected from all kinds of calamities that happen to the body.
Right.
That may not necessarily translate.
Agreed.
In very, what the promise that is being given.
Absolutely, I agree. And actually, let's see the word pranashyati. Let's. I have to stop at 4:30, right, Prabhuji?
Well, we can. I would say stop, and then we are done with the chapter.
Okay. Okay.
4:30
latest for
sure.
Okay. So. Well, let's take the page 136. Actually, pranashyati is tied there a little bit on what exactly pranashyati is. This is our famous verses, page 136, 62. Dhyayato vishyan pumsaha sangas teshu upajayate sanga sanjayate kamaha kamat krodho vijayate. While contemplating on the objects of senses, a person develops attachment for them, and from such attachment, lust develops, and from lust, anger arises. Krodhat bhavati sammohat, sammohat smritir vibhramaha. Smritir brahmshat buddhinasho, buddhinashat pranashyati. Pranashyati here is falling into the material world. Krishna says, from anger, complete delusion arises, and from delusion, bewilderment of memory. When memory is bewildered, the intelligence is lost, and when intelligence is lost, one falls down again into the material pool. This pranashiti, Krishna says, won't happen to his devotees. They never come to that state where they completely forget and become a sense enjoyer, completely devoid of Krishna. But I'll always protect. The example is that Maharaj Bharat, when he took birth as a deer, Krishna protected his intelligence and his memory, and he knew what happened in the past. And thus, you know, when he took birth as Jadabharat, he became a supremely liberated soul.
Right. So even though the body is perishing, the advancement that one has made in one's spiritual development and devotional service will be carried forward.
Absolutely. 100%. Not a single speck will be lost. Not even an iota will be lost. Any other questions? Comments? Text 32. Mam hi partha vyapashitra, mam hi partha vyapashritya, epi syu papayonaya, striyo vaishyas tata shudras, tepi yanti param gatim. O son of Pritha, those who take shelter in me, though they be of lower birth, women, vaishyas, merchants and shudras, workers, can attain the supreme destination. Text 33. Kim punar brahmana punya bhakta rajar shayas tatha anityam asukham lokam imam prapya bhajasvama. How much more so, this is so of the righteous brahmanas, the devotees and the saintly kings. Therefore, having come to this temporary miserable world, engage in my loving service unto me. Text 34 of 9th chapter. Manmana bhavamad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru mame vaishyasi yukto evam atmana matparayanaha. So in these particular three verses, Krishna says that there is no qualification. First two verses, 32 and 33, he says there is no qualification needed. Who can become a devotee? There is no qualification. Who is higher? Who is lower? Anybody can take up to devotional service. Again, when we do Nectar of Devotion, we will have a whole chapter on the eligibility of devotional service, on a candidate who is eligible for devotional service. We have an extensive discussion on who actually is. And the answer is no one. No, there is nobody barred from performing devotional service. Anybody can take up to devotional service. And Krishna here, he reinforces that same point, that even though somebody is born in a lower birth, can take up to my devotional service, the above, the others like brahmanas and saintly kings, they have, you know, they should definitely take up kind of situation. The essence of the entire Gita is there in the 34th verse. Manmana bhavamad bhakto, this 34th verse, this gives the entire essence of Gita. Is manmana bhavamad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskaro mame vaishyasi yuktvayvam atmana matparayanaha. Here, there are four things Krishna is asking us to do. What are those? Being completely absorbed in me, you will come for sure. So this is the most confidential knowledge which Krishna gives in the entire Gita. And this is easy process. And Krishna says that you will surely come to me. So this is the essence. The beauty of this verse is exactly in the middle of Gita. There is a Gita 18 chapters. The 9th chapter end is exactly the middle of Gita. And this verse is exactly the in the middle, and it's the essence of Gita, which is that one has to worship Krishna. And this is said to be the essence of the essence of essence of Gita, this particular verse. And the example of this is the gopis of Vrindavan, how their mind is completely always absorbed in thought of Krishna. That's what it is said. So we have about few more minutes. Any other questions, comments, suggestions?
Prabhuji, regarding these four things that Krishna stated here,
yes.
Why did he mention my devotee here? Because that almost looks like redundant. Engage, like if you take all three, that implies that he has to be a devotee. So why does he mention become my devotee separate from the other three?
Okay, let's do the purport. That way we'll kind of get more insight. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. In this verse, it is clearly indicated that Krishna consciousness is the only means of being delivered from the clutches of this contaminated material world. Sometimes unscrupulous commentators distort the meaning of what is clearly stated here, that all devotional service should be offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Unfortunately, unscrupulous commentators divert the mind of the reader to that which is not at all feasible. Such commentators do not know that there is no difference between Krishna's mind and Krishna. Krishna is not an ordinary human being. He is absolute truth. His body, his mind, and he himself are one and absolute. It is stated in the Kurma Purana, as is quoted by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami in his Anubhasha comments on the Chaitanya Charitamrita, 5th chapter, Adilila, verses 41 through 48. Deha dehi vibhedoyam neshvare vidya kvachit. That means there is no difference in Krishna, the Supreme Lord, between himself and his body. But because the commentators do not know the science of Krishna, they hide Krishna and divide his personality from his mind or from his body. Although this is sheer ignorance of the science of Krishna, some men make profit of misleading people. There are some who are demoniac. They also think of Krishna, but enviously, just like Kamsa, Krishna's uncle. He was also thinking of Krishna always, but he thought of Krishna as his enemy. He was always in anxiety, wondering when Krishna would come to kill him. This kind of thinking will not help us. One should be thinking of Krishna in devotional love. That is bhakti. One should cultivate knowledge of Krishna continuously. What is favorable cultivation? It is to learn from the bona fide teacher. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we have several times explained that his body is not material, but is eternal blissful knowledge. This kind of talk about Krishna will help one become a devotee. Understanding Krishna otherwise from the wrong source will prove fruitless. One should therefore engage his mind in the eternal form, the primal form of Krishna, with conviction in his heart that Krishna is the Supreme. He should engage himself in that worship. There are hundreds of thousands of temples in India for worship of Krishna, and devotional service is practiced here. When such practice is made, one has to offer obeisances to Krishna. One should lower his head before the deity and engage his mind, his body, his activities, everything. That will make one fully absorbed in Krishna without deviation. This will help one to transfer to Krishna Loka. One must not be deviated by unscrupulous commentators. One must be engaged in the 9 different processes of devotional service, beginning with hearing and chanting about Krishna. Pure devotional service is the highest achievement in the human society. The 7th and 8th chapters of Bhagavad Gita have explained pure devotional service to the Lord, that is free from speculative knowledge, mystic yoga, and fruitive activities. Those who are not purely sanctified may be attracted by different features of the Lord, like the impersonal Brahma Jyoti and localized Paramatma, but a pure devotee directly takes to the service of the Lord. There is a beautiful poem about Krishna in which it is clearly stated that any person who is engaged in the worship of the demigods is most unintelligent and cannot achieve at the same time the supreme award of Krishna. The devotee in the beginning may sometimes fall from the standard, but he should be always considered superior to all other philosophers and yogis. One who is always engaged in Krishna consciousness should be understood to be a perfectly saintly person. His accidental non-devotional activities will diminish, and he will soon be situated without any doubt in complete perfection. This pure devotee has no actual chance to fall down because the Supreme Godhead personally takes care of his pure devotees. Therefore, the unintelligent person should take to the process of Krishna consciousness and happily live in the material world, and he will eventually receive the supreme award of Krishna. So in this verse, it is said that just constantly think of me. Kamsa was also constantly thinking of Krishna. So does that answer your...
There are other two also. Offer obeisances to me and worship me, which demons do not do. So if one is constantly thinking of Krishna and he is offering obeisances and he is also worshipping Krishna, that means he is a devotee. And why do we have to specifically mention that become my devotee and then do all these three?
The thing is, when you say become my devotee, the anukula or the anukulian, it's there, right? anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karma dhyanavritam anukulena krishnanushilanam. So that anukulena krishnanushilanam happens only because when one becomes a devotee to Krishna, one is favorable to Krishna. So other activities may not necessarily imply becoming a devotee. Because some people, they accept Krishna as a historical person and offer obeisances. Or some might accept Krishna as a powerful person and worship him. But becoming a devotee is entirely different thing than the other activities. But the four activities combined, this is a complete devotional service.
Thank you, Prabhupada. I think that answers my question. I think you mentioned that become a devotee, you know, one explanation is you should always favorably do all these other three.
Correct.
So that kind
Correct.
Of explains the
Without
answer.
Any material motive.
Yes. Thank you, Prabhupada.
Thank you. Yes, Prabhuji.
The four things mentioned here, he's saying that to fix your mind on me, think on me, think about me, is a recurring theme. Because when we were going through the 8th chapter, there he's telling Arjun that while you are fighting, think of me.
Right.
And devote all your activities to me. And while fighting, fixing my mind and intelligence on me, he again says, you will surely come to me.
Right.
So it is very much related what he's saying now at the end of the 9th chapter.
Interesting. Thank you so much for the point. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Oh, just one last point. I'm sure this will be interesting point. Sorry. The exam date, does anybody want to know, or we can discuss some other time? Sorry, the Gita chapter, I'll take it. So the exam is, majority of the devotees have agreed to take it in September. And September 18th, 19th is the date. I will let the devotees know of the exact time. The poll was that we had about 15 devotees wanting for September. 6 devotees bravely took the August date. And I will take the second option. I cannot appear for the exam no matter when you hold it because I have to conduct the exam. So the exam will be on September 18th, 19th time frame. Sorry for the other devotees who took the August date and I apologize for not serving you on that respect. But please forgive me, I can't do 2 question papers, I have 2 sessions. It's a lot of work. Unless you are willing to take the exam and then you are going to stay in isolation for next whatever time till they get. So that's the date. We can discuss more about question paper, revision sessions and all that. Do we need revision sessions and all that? We can talk about it. Sorry, Balimadhan Prabhu, a few more minutes.
Prabhuji, will you be able to spend some time with us on Sunday mornings to answer some of the questions on the morning chat session?
Sure.
To help us? Okay.
Sure.
So I'll send the invite.
Okay. Hare Krishna. That's it, right? Everybody okay with the 18th date? I hope to see all of you on the 18th. Thank you. Hare Krishna.